I'm actually going to stand over here, so I don't know if that anyone wants to change their seat, but I'll stand here, and I am going to, I'm on, right? So I'm going to share with you what God has done in our ministry since basically the last time we were here. So we were here in 2016. In June of 2016, that's when I at least reported, was like in the summer of 2016. We did come back in December of 2016 as well, because someone in your church treated us to a night at the Palmer House. And so we got to come back and see you guys again. And so I'm going to share with you these some different things, and then I'm going to open it up to any questions that you may have. So you can be thinking of some questions. You know, as I was thinking about the presentation that I was going to give, that I'm giving, I thought this presentation is going to be a whole lot different than maybe your typical missionary presentation. And that's because, of course, it's a different kind of ministry. I'm not going to show you pictures of people that we won to the Lord, although we do participate in evangelism. I'm not going to talk to you about people that we disciple, because that's just not the kind of ministry that we do. It's a much different kind of ministry. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of help you understand a little bit more of what our lives are like. And so if I could group it under 3 points, it's we're both missionaries, and then I'm a consultant, and she's my interpreter, and then we are both managers of a different type, as we will look at here a little bit. The key verse that we hold at Bibles International is Psalm 119, 130. It says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And that's really the passion of our heart, is we want people to understand what God has revealed in His Word. And for most people, that means putting the Bible into the language that is their heart language, the language that they know the best. And so we want people to be able to have that direct access to God's Word without having to work through a language that they don't really know very well, that they had to learn in school, however well that educational system is in the country. And if you know anything about educational systems in other countries, sometimes they can be really, really bad. So as missionaries, we have to report to 38 churches, actually in 4 different countries. God has led us to support from we have people, four churches in Quebec, Canada. We have one church right now in Singapore, and we have one church in Bangladesh. And ironically, I have been probably, maybe aside from a church like this, I probably have been to our church in Singapore more often than I've been to some of our churches in the U.S., just because Singapore is a nice hub of passing through and getting to places. So. And then we have 27 individuals or families that support us. We'll be able to go to one of those that my wife hasn't met yet over in Iowa this week. So we need to visit these churches about every 5 years. So that means we have to visit about 7 churches every single year. So one of the things we're doing is going around and visiting churches. And we basically spend about 2 months out of the year doing that. I show you the picture. One of the things that we really enjoy about traveling sometimes is it forces us, actually, ironically, to maybe take a break and be able to actually get out and smell the roses and enjoy the spring. Like we were over in Enola by Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we got to go for a walk almost every night along the river, because when you're away from home, you're away from the honey-do list, right? And you're away from just anything that you can do basically at the home. And so it kind of limits us. So then we can actually take a break sometimes. And then on the top, we actually, my wife decided to take a break. You guys remember what happened there? This is the best I have. You can't really see too well, but she actually has her arm in a sling. Last year, we were actually at the end of our rope. We were quite worn out. And then God provided a break. It wasn't really necessarily slowing down so much. It's just a change in pace. went down to Bob Jones for recruiting, and it gave my wife an opportunity to rest while I went on campus and recruit, and that helped her. And then just being with people who love and support us was an encouragement to me and refreshed me. End of the week, we went down to Charleston. We were enjoying a nice seafood dinner with the pastor and his wife. And then we decided to go, my wife decided to go and try to get my son, who had kind of wandered off in the restaurant. And as she was trying to pull him, her foot slipped like this. And then he fell, and she started to fall on top of him. And so to keep from breaking him, she put her arm out, and she broke her arm. She broke her elbow. So she had to have surgery down there in Charleston, and they put a plate in, and they put these screws up in there. And if you ask her, she'll show you. She still has that plate in there. And it's extremely sensitive, so we actually hope to get it out this year. While we have a lot of medical bills, we will meet and exceed our high deductible. So we thought, why not go ahead and have it out? Of course, you know why we're going to have a lot of medical bills, right? Because boy number two is coming. That's his name right now, is boy number two, since we haven't figured that out yet. So that was a change in plans. I was actually going to go to my 25th graduation, or what do you call it, 25th anniversary class reunion at Bob Jones, and couldn't do that because I had to take care of my wife, who had to go into surgery. And God provided for us. It's just wonderful to see how God provided for that. So there's, then I said, as consultant, and so there I am as a consultant, and she is the interpreter. And one of the reasons why I can't always show you nationals is because, like a project like this, the Metanoia project, we call it, I just can't show you the nationals for fear that this may make its way all the way back over to their country, and then the government finds out that these people are working on their language, getting the New Testament into their language. So they're off to the right, and we're sitting there, and I'm looking at the Greek, and I'm looking at their language, and I'm asking my questions in English, and then she's translating it into Russian, and then they are telling Oksana their answer in Russian, and then I'm translating it, or she's translating it back into English so I can understand. So this project I mentioned this morning is progressing quite slowly, and but thankfully we will hopefully see the printing of the first book of the New Testament of the Bible, you could say, in their language. The very first book ever done in their language will come out hopefully very soon. And we worked hard to get that ready for them at the last workshop. The workshop before, we actually dealt with false teaching. We found out that the assistant translator believes in basically monotheism, and which denies the Trinity. He does not believe that there are three persons in the Godhead. And Pastor Warren, I'm sure you've dealt with false teaching, but it can be very tiring. And so I'm trying to, you know, fight this guy and trying to show him what the Bible teaches about the eternal existence of all three persons. And he just would not accept it. He believes that God, that the Son of God came out of the Father and came to this earth, and then he went back into the Father. And I tried to show him, well, where do we see the Son now? I mean, look at him in Revelation. We see the Lamb, and he's seated on the throne, and so forth. So he would not change. I encouraged the church to exercise church discipline on him because he's a false teacher. He has had this for a long time, but they just refused to do anything about it. But because we went over there and found out about it, we really started the process. We said, you guys, you've got to deal with false teaching in your church. You cannot let this exist in your church. And so they encouraged him, of course, to change. That's the main thing you want to see. He would not, so they had to excommunicate him, which is kind of interesting because the church can't even meet right now because the government raided their worship service. It's only about 30 people. And told them they could not meet as a church anymore. So I don't know exactly what church discipline means in that situation, but he is recognized, you know, as a false teacher. And We just got an email from him yesterday, and he is supposedly wanting, and he wrote down like 17 questions that he wanted us to answer about the Trinity. But what we're convinced is needed is not, we need to show him what the Bible teaches. What we need to see is brokenness and repentance in his heart. If we see that, then we know he's teachable and he's ready to learn. But until we see that, and we have to trust the nationals, and they told us, don't respond to him. He's not ready. So we tried to be gracious to him. I mean, we had to remove him from the project. So that happened in December. But we gave him 3 more months of pay, which is not necessarily directly from Bibles International, but we gave him 3 months of pay. But then this month, April, started where he gets no pay. And I believe I hope God's going to use that in his life, because I think he's going to suffer. He does not have good health, so I think he's going to suffer, and God can use that suffering to bring him to the end of himself and to humility and hopefully to repentance. So we can pray for us about that, because we would like to see him back in the project. There were just 2 families working on this project, and now it's down to 1 doing it. But the nice thing was, when we did the project and the workshop in March, it was much more peaceful. It was so much nicer in that regard, because we didn't have to deal with this false teaching. And it was neat to see the daughter of the translator, who's a little quieter, she felt more bold to have a part. And she's getting training, and she knows grammar better than her dad does. And so she was able to help. And that's because this man, who is her uncle, is no longer there. He's a very forceful personality. So when he moves out of the way, that causes other people to rise up to help out. So that was neat to see that. So then the other one is the Haitian Creole. I'll talk about that one a little bit later. But we also get to go then, because we're over there in that part of the world, we get to go to Ukraine. So this is a park that we like to visit when we can. And we were there in the summer, so we got to go there. This is Solomia, Elia's cousin, Oksana's niece. And then we were there for Christmas. One time we spent a little extra time at Christmas, and I flew from there over to Chad and back. And so my wife and son got to spend a full 6 weeks there, and they really enjoyed that. Because grandma only gets to see the child when we go over there, so it's just this grandma. So that's the sister is the one there on the left. Oksana only has 1 sister, and then she's a believer, and then her husband, Kostya, is actually an unbeliever. So you can pray for him. And my wife is a manager, too, so you understand what I'm saying about that, right? She's the home manager. She's the house despot, as the Greek puts it, right? And I'd say she does a pretty good job. She's really good with Elias. I kind of wish she were in here to see that. Maybe she is right there to see that picture. She didn't know I was going to put that picture there, but she has a lot of fun with Elias. And we're not exactly sure how it's all going to work out, as far as we have a family that's growing and we're traveling, right? So you guys maybe kind of wonder how it's all going to work out. And I'll tell you, I don't know how it's going to work out, okay? I know how the rest of the year is going to work out. One thing that's happening is Elias is going to be 2 in a few weeks. And what does that mean for travel? That means he no longer has basically free ticket. We had to pay still 10%, but he no longer has that. So when we go in November, we're going to have to pay for his ticket. And that may also mean that I'll have to carry 3 50-pound pieces of luggage. Knowing my wife, she's going to have all these things she's going to want to take over. She likes to take over things to family to help them. And I do know that we have a plan for covering that. In fact, we have built into our support funds that will build up to help cover costs. Originally, that was designed so that Oksana could travel with me. But the way it worked out is because BI saw that she has an integral part in the translation work as my interpreter, they said, well, we'll pay for you too. So they're paying for both of us. And then now the money that we were saving up for my wife to travel can be used for my son to travel. So then the next question is, well, what's going to happen when your second son becomes two and then you have to pay for both? I don't have a plan for that yet. Okay, we're just taking it one step at a time. And you say, what's going to happen when your children are old enough for school? I say, I don't know about that either, except that probably they're just going to have to do homeschooling, and we'll just have to take the school on the road. It's the only thing that I can think of right now. We're just taking it one step at a time and trusting in God. We would like to limit it to two children because it would be really hard to have three children and traveling, but we'll see how God works. So I am also, like I had mentioned already, a manager, and that means that I have to oversee all of our projects, and especially the startups of projects can be quite complicated. There's a lot of administrative details. So just in the past 3 years since I was here, we have adopted all these different projects. You can see a lot of them are Myanmar, because there's the head of the office over there is very zealous for the Lord, and he's just going out there and trying to find these other projects, these people who don't have the Word of God. So you can see one of them, actually, the Goga number 4, starting out as literacy, because these people just have very little exposure to Burmese, which would be the national language. And so they have a lot of things that need to get going in order for them to get to the place where they can actually do Bible translations. So, and then number 8 is a project. It's a pseudonym, like Metanoia, Pente. And it's in, we just say Asia. I can't tell you specifically where it is, but if you were to look up what are the top 10 most dangerous countries in the world, this country would be toward the top of the list. And but this is a language group of probably around 80 million people. And as far as we know, they have no Bible in their language. And if they do, it was something that was done like 100 years ago. And so it's just been neglected. People really don't speak that way anymore. So next month, they're going to meet in Dubai. They're going to fly out of their country and meet with a few of our consultants in Dubai and do translator training. And so you could pray for that. And then these other ones here. Ashochin, I guess I should have put New Testament as well. The picture there is of when I was over there for a New Testament dedication, I was also meeting at our office. You can see in the background there, the cream color building. We were doing strategic planning to try to figure out, because there's still a lot of languages in India that don't have the Bible. And so we're trying to do strategic planning to figure out how to connect with those languages. One of our consultants, Jonathan, and then two guys who actually are cross-cultural missionaries. They're from Tamil Nadu, and they have gone up to these other places, Gujarat and Himachal Pradesh, to try to reach other Indians with the Word of God and to get the Bible into their language. So,
Luxembourg, that's in the middle of Europe. Why is no Bible?
Because everyone thought, you know, they don't really need it. I think the people themselves thought they didn't need it because they know French, they know German. But then there's been this rise in the nationalistic spirit, which means that they're actually they're teaching Luxembourgish now in the schools, and everyone wants to have their own identity as Luxembourgish. And it is different than German. It's close to German, but it's different than German. So, and it's actually going really well. This is a very unusual project, because usually we're working in poor countries. But this one is obviously not poor. I think Luxembourgish per capita is one of the richest countries in the world. That may not necessarily be the case for the actual believers. The believers, true believers, are probably a pretty small group. But we have seen tremendous response to the New Testament that has been put into their language. And we moved on to the Old Testament now. And so there's really good success there. So it's an encouragement. sometimes better success, I mean, actually better success than some of our projects in even more needy situations. So this is a big list here, but you can see the different projects that have been completed, 10 different projects that have been completed just in the past few years. On the right there is the Pholam Chin Bible. You can see that's number 8. Now this project was done, this entire Bible was done in 15 years. Now, do you guys remember how long I said it takes to do an entire Bible? New Testament is 10 to 12, Old Testament 16 to 18, full Bible then is 30 years. He finished this in 15 years. Okay, how in the world did he do that? I don't know exactly how he did it, except I know, and this is the guy who now is the head of our office who's getting all these new projects. So obviously he's a very zealous guy, hard worker, and what he would do is he would always have material ready, and he would just pull on the strings of the consultants and say, hey, do you have a little extra time? You can consult some of my work. Or if another project wasn't ready, they didn't do the work they needed to in time, we would say, well, I'm sorry, we have to cancel your workshop. And Dr. Timothy, as we call him, would say, hey, you have time. You can help me instead. And through that, he was able to finish in 15 years. So, and then we have a few revision projects, like I mentioned about already, the Tagalog is close to being done. And the man in the middle there who's doesn't have a whole lot of hair on top of his head, he is our new director. His name is Tim Fink, and he was a missionary in Romania. And then, and before that, I think he was pastor in the U.S., and then church planting missionary, started 3 churches in Romania, and then he joined a itinerant teaching ministry with Baptist Missions called PEP, Pastoral Enrichment Program. In fact, you guys support Scott Willequit. Scott, I think, basically kind of took his place, and he joined us just in August, and so we're very thankful that God has provided a full-time director. You can pray for him, because Bibles International is a complex, BMM calls us a ministry team, but we have to raise around $1 million, and we spend around $1 million, and that's the nature, and then we have 3 offices, so it's a very complex ministry that he's a part of now, and he's feeling the weight of this ministry right now. And I want to mention to you about one that was a great joy to me. I mentioned it this morning. The Inner Suraji New Testament Dedication. I have been doing this kind of work for 10 years, but I had not yet been to a New Testament dedication. You know what a dedication is? It's when we give the Bibles to the people and say, here is your New Testament, or here is your Bible. You know, it's like the crowning day. Like, it's done. Here it is. And I had not been to a single one until I went to this one. I actually wanted to take my family with me, and it's a good thing that I didn't, because we had to go through the night on a bus up through the into the Himalayan foothills, and then drive through the night on the way back. And I just can't imagine taking a 1-year-old in that kind of situation. So she wasn't able to go; they weren't able to go. But I had the time of my life. It was just such a joy. There was a little bitty church. In fact, I say it was little even as far as height. When I stood up on the platform, you can see the guy in the background. He's on the platform. When I stood up like this, I had to stand like this. So I said, okay, how about I just come down here so I can stand up and preach to you guys? So, but this is the family. This is the couple. They didn't have children. He actually went up there as a single man. He went to the area that's called the Valley of the Gods. So you have all these false gods with all these, I mean, these are the things that you read about in the scriptures, all these idols and statues and everything that they're worshiping, and priests to these false gods. And 2 men, single men, went up there and they started praying and giving out the gospel. I mean, there were no believers. And they just started to be faithful overcame obstacles, and they started to see God work. And they saw God lead one of the priests to the Lord. And this priest, sadly, was not able to be in the dedication. You can't see, but in the background, there's a banner with his picture. But because of that, that resulted in other people coming to know the Lord. And now there's at least a few different churches, I think total of around 600 believers in this language. And this man, his name is Prince Reginald. He worked with these people since like 1992, started on his own, and his wife joined, and she's actually a better linguist than he is. So God knew what he was doing, putting those two together. And so then for about 12 years, he worked on the New Testament and was able to have the dedication. You can imagine there were a lot of tears of joy and just recalling all the obstacles they had. And actually, they're facing obstacles right now. They want to get this New Testament into the people's life and ministry. But she actually is going through cancer treatment. She's got 25 days of cancer treatment. And they want to move to the Old Testament, but right now they're dealing with a lot of difficulties, which I would not say it's a coincidence that they're going to this dark area and trying to reach them with the gospel and also dealing with these issues. I don't think that's a coincidence. So you can pray for them. But that was a 3 or 4 hour service. And for me, as far as I'm concerned, that just could have gone on and on and on as they were singing and giving testimonies, and I got to preach and so forth. So it was a real joyful time. I just want to mention some ways in which God answered your prayers. Most of these are going to be, I guess, more recent. This was in January. I wanted to take my wife with me, but because we found out she's pregnant and because we found out that Zika is over in India and is not good for unborn babies, we decided to cancel actually 2 days before we were supposed to go, which resulted in losing a good bit of money, but we feel like it was worth it for our unborn child. So I went by myself, and it was, I missed having my family with me, but it did mean that I could just totally focus on work while I was traveling. And so while I was in the plane, I actually bought Economy Plus so that I could have more room, so I could actually type and get work done, and I got a lot of work done. In fact, when I was there, we were doing a consultant seminar. So you can see these guys, the guy in the middle there, this guy in the middle came from Israel and taught us about Old Testament Hebrew poetry. And then we had, you can see here's the director. This is the director of the India office. And then most of these are consultants with us. And we all got to get together. This is one of those cross-cultural translators. And then some others that are not with BI yet, but mostly they're with BI. And we get together every other year in Asia, and then every year in at the BI office in August. And I lead these things, and I have a lot of people, a lot of things I need to accomplish. I mean, I had conversations with almost every single one of those people about different things that they're dealing with and trying to help them. And it was neat to see how God strengthened me for this kind of work. I mean, and, I was talking to Cliff and Judy about some of their life, and I thought, okay, this helps you put it in perspective. Those of you guys who are in the military, when I tell you these things, you'd be like, well, this is like our life. Okay, so I was waking up before 5 o'clock and not going to bed until 11 o'clock and working basically like 14-hour days, which for me, anyway, that is not something I normally can do. Okay, I would normally crash after about 2 days of that. But I felt God strengthening me and helping me to have not just to stay awake, but to be able to work with all these different people with all their complex situations. Like we were talking about the startup of this Pente project and how all the different steps and the sequence of the steps that they have to go through. The Kumar project as well, a totally different, a primitive people in India, and working on all these things. And I felt God strengthening me to do this kind of work. And that's the kind of thing that I need your prayer for as I travel, is I'm over there and I'm going out in the front lines and there's a ton of work to do, And I just need God just to give me strength, even as I travel, because I can get a lot of work done while I travel, and just to help these people while I'm there, and to just have this unusual strength that even if I have a bad night, because Elias was, you know, crying for 2 hours because of jet lag, which happened when we were in Eurasia, I can still have the strength to do the work that needs to be done. And it was neat to see. I don't put myself necessarily into some of these situations, but God, in His wisdom, puts me into these situations. And then I find that as He puts me into the situations, there's times where I see it coming and I think, how in the world am I going to get this done? And I sometimes get stressed out and I wonder how it's going to get done. And then I find God strengthening me to help me in my time of weakness to do what I could not do in my own strength. And I was sharing with you in Sunday school that I want you guys to understand that in spite of all the training I have and the things that I know, I am greatly dependent upon your prayers, because God is constantly putting me into situations that are far beyond what I could do in my own strength. And I have to have His strength to do the work. And I know all of us deal with this, where we sense maybe God is leading us to do something. We think, how in the world can I do that? Well, hopefully this is an encouragement to you that if God is leading you to do it, and you know God wants you to do it, you just need to step forward and do it. And then you can watch yourselves and see how God strengthens you to do something that you couldn't do in your own strength. And I've seen it over and over again. Another example would be this one. I taught actually just two students. In the back there is Dr. Hargis. She's the director. But at Bob Jones, I was asked to step in to teach. Normally, we have another consultant who's been doing it for a number of years, but I had to do it, teach two different grad level courses. And again, I wondered how in the world I could get this done. In this case, God strengthened me, but He also provided two other people, three other people really, because what we're doing here at this time is watching through Skype. We figured out a way to get that experienced consultant to still help. And he taught part of the course to free me up so that I could manage teaching the rest of the course. And then I had to teach a translation technology course, which meant learning a bunch of different programs, some of which I hadn't ever hardly used. And God, again, provided through two people, because there happened to be what's called a Bible faculty summit at the same time that I was going to be down there for this translation technology course. And so I asked one guy who's a friend of mine to teach Logos, and I asked another guy to come in and teach Accordance, and it saved me from exploding, you could say, from collapsing, I guess, under the pressure of trying to teach all this material. And so it's neat to see how God does that too. Sometimes He gives you the strength, and sometimes He provides a brother or sister to come alongside you and said, hey, let me help you carry this burden that's way bigger than you could ever carry yourself, right? And thankfully, we also got to celebrate our anniversary together, because by then, we were at the end of the second course, and so we got to go downtown. My mom came down with us, and she watched Elias while we went downtown and got to enjoy celebrating our anniversary with my beautiful wife. So God provides to help us through these difficult situations. And then, last of all, God's protection. In February, I went down to Haiti and was told that protests were planned. And they kind of expected this to just kind of, normally down there, I guess they just do these protests. It's like an 8-to-5 job. They hire these people from the ghetto to come and do protests, and it's like 8-to-5 job. And then it just kind of dissipates. Well, this one didn't dissipate. It just continued on. And from what I understand, it wasn't an 8-to-5 thing. It was like day and night protests. And God, in His wisdom, put me a mile away from where all these protests were going on. In other words, I could hear the protests going on not too far away. And I couldn't see the smoke, but I could see places where they had burned tires and so forth like that. So we met with the translator for 2 days, and then we found out that the translator's wife was near an area where they heard gunshots. And we were told we better get to our homes and get to safety and not try to get out on the road anymore. The translator could no longer leave his house, and we had to try to figure out how are we going to do our work. We'd just done 2.5 days of work, and that's it. Well, we have a program. This is, I can show you here. This is the, this is the program that we use. Okay, so this is what I look at as I'm doing the Haitian Creole project. You can see the Hebrew text right there. And then we have the, this is Psalm 1. We have the Haitian Creole text here. We have all of the Hebrew key terms and all of the renderings of how we put it into Haitian Creole. And then we have some helps that Bible International has created, the English model, French model. And then we have all the French versions to kind of help us as well. Well, the cool thing about this program is we can also do this program through live syncing. So because we were able to figure out how to get internet, although it was not always reliable, we constantly had to say, okay, are you there? Are there? So what we did is we used WhatsApp to do audio, and we used this to connect. And then we could both, it's kind of like Google. You ever use Google Drive where you can see each other's cursors? This is the same kind of thing. And he can change the text, and I can see what he's doing. And we kept up. And so I would drive to the church. Thankfully, it was away from the protests. In fact, Nancy, the really cool thing about it was I had almost no traffic to worry about. You know how traffic is down there in Haiti? I mean, what would have probably taken, under normal circumstances, about 30 minutes, took about 2 minutes because there was nobody on the road. But we were going away from the protests. I mean, we were a little concerned about whether or not we would see anybody, but thankfully, we would just drive. I'd go to church. I'd work in the pastor's... What's that? The church where I was working at was Église Évangélique de la Vigne. So it's... Yeah, I mean, it's like a mile away from the presidential palace is where, yeah, I don't remember the name of the actual neighborhood, but just a mile away. And so through internet, I was able to connect with him, and we were able to keep on doing our work. And after 2 weeks of, after 2 weeks of doing the work with him through the internet, I thought, I could actually do this at home. Why do I need to stay here and use the internet at home? I can just do this at home. But the problem was I've got to go through the very area where the protests are to get to the airport. That's the big problem. And the protests were not stopping. Okay, and my departure was getting close. I was supposed to leave on Saturday, and the protests were not letting up at all. I mean, basically, it has to do with the fact that they are tired of the president and his administration. He's corrupt, but as far as I know, they're all corrupt. I mean, they had 50 other candidates who tried to run for it, and probably all those 50 candidates would have been just like him. They probably wouldn't have been any different, but maybe not. The currency is like 3 times as bad as it was before, and it's just, the country is just, they're tired of it. They're tired of his corruption, the money. They hear about money coming in, like from Venezuela, and then it never makes it to the people. So they get mad. They burned some cars. They burned some people's houses and things like that. And you know, they don't really have guns, but we did hear of like a stray bullet killing somebody. And in my mind, I'm thinking of Charles Wesco. You guys remember, heard of Charles Wesco, who died over there in Cameroon? And I'm thinking, that could happen to me, right? I mean, I didn't really think that it probably was going to happen to me. But, you know, if you're going through an area of really angry, upset people, who knows what could happen? And so we called the embassy, asked the embassy about an escort. They said, oh, we don't do escorts. I was like, well, I heard that you guys used to do escorts. I said, well, we've never done escorts. It's like, all we can do is tell you to stay where you are and stay low. And well, I wanted to get home. I needed to get home. And I thought, I was a burden, actually, by this time on the family that I was with. And because they were not getting water. They still have water, plenty of water, but they were not getting more water. They couldn't go to the grocery store. And I thought, I just need to go home. So I thought, what in the world do I do? Well, I decided I just need to get out of there as soon as I could. And God led me to make that decision. I called Delta. They said, because this is the situation, we won't charge you anymore. Whenever you need to leave, we'll let you go. I decided to move my departure up to Friday instead of Saturday. And I decided that we would go to the airport at 5 o'clock in the morning. And God just led in all that because we went to the airport. Here, the morning I was getting ready to go to the airport, I hear drum sounds in the background. I'm thinking, oh no, is there some sort of voodoo thing going on? Actually, my mom said she heard that that people who had gotten out saw heads of people lying on the road, okay? Now, it wasn't actually people who were decapitated. I mean, we had never heard about that decapitation. But what they do in voodoo is they will dig up the bodies, the corpses of dead people, and use them as part of their ritual. So probably what was on the road, hopefully I'm not like R-rated here. I know there are kids here. But there were skulls of dead people that they had put on the road just to scare people or whatever. So I hear about that. I hear this report. I get an email saying all non-emergency embassy people need to evacuate right away. And I'm saying, this is what I'm finding out when I'm trying to go to the airport. And the guy with me, he was scared too. And we had to drive right through that area. But it was so cool that the way God worked it out, because there was almost nobody on the road at that time. It was just dark. There were a few people walking around. There were a few police. Now, you can't really trust the police down there. I mean, my mom was like, get a police escort. And the local guy is like, no, the police are maybe not any better. Don't want to use the police. But we did see some police cars down there. We saw some things smoldering. We saw rocks and all sorts of debris on the road. But there was no problem at all. We zipped right to the airport. The guy got out. And then other people started coming in. We started hearing their stories. Within an hour after we had gotten through, there were people blocking the roads, demanding money, banging on the cars to try to scare the people and all sorts of stuff. And God, thankfully, though, gave us just the right time to get out, and we got out safely. And I could tell you, I wasn't more happy than I've ever been to be back reunited with my wife and my son. And, you know, Cliff talks about the things that he experienced, and this is just one of my experiences. And he's had, you know, and you guys in the military have had many others. But the neat thing, too, though, was that God actually did a good spiritual work in my life. Sometimes when God brings you kind of into these situations, he also can work in your life spiritually. And the truth is I had allowed certain sinful patterns to develop in my life, some spiritual gunk, you could say. And God did a engine flush of my spiritual life, and I'm thankful for that. In fact, I won't go into too many details, but there was a flush of another sort that happened too. I wanted to kind of regulate, make sure I was regulating my body. And the host with me said, well, what I do when I need to stay regulated is I will take a tall glass of water and I will put a heaping teaspoon of baking soda in there and I will guzzle that thing down. Has anyone ever done that? I felt terrible when I did that on Monday morning. But it was all part of the process that God was doing to cleanse me spiritually as well. It was a very humbling process. I was sitting there, I was like, I felt miserable. And then I'm thinking, am I going to live through this? And so all these things God is using in my life to cleanse me. So I thank him for that. And we are maybe going to run out of power. So I wonder if here. I told Chrissy we didn't need it, but I think we're at the end, so maybe we'll see. The light's blinking, but let's see if we can get to the end here. But so I bring it up here again. Power, provision, protection. Pray for our new director. Pray for me as I lead 27 consultants in 6 countries. I think I mentioned to you that I'm constantly doing emails. On a good day, I'm maybe sending out about 40 different emails to different people, answering questions, dealing with problems, and then overseeing the technical aspects of 44 projects in 17 countries. And then our two main projects that I work a lot on, the Haitian Creole and the Metanoia Project. Actually, I should mention that the Haitian Creole translator had 3 children, 2 of whom were special needs. The third one has Down syndrome. He had problems with breathing and so forth, just not sleeping well. And partly because of the unrest that was going on down there, he was not able to get the medical help that he needed. And an hour after we finished our Saturday session, which I did from home, he texted me and said his son died. So it was a hard time for them. So now they have 1 special needs child and then one healthy child. So pray for them as they continue to deal with that. The country, there's no resolution, I don't think, right, Nancy? I don't think the president hasn't left. And thankfully the president didn't leave, even though they told him to get out. Because if he would have left, then it would have been total chaos. I mean, like every man, you know, trying to get in and people splitting up and going out against each other and everything. So, and pray for us to raise Elias and number 2 for Christ and to live for Christ. It's hard to maintain family devotions when we travel like we do. So pray for us. And even just devotions can be hard, especially for my wife. And then provision, we still need new personnel for key positions. I mentioned in the picture yesterday or this morning, some people that are, like we had people retire on Thursday, and people are some are coming, some are thinking about it, but we still need those filled. And specialized volunteers, God provides volunteers. And then protection, safety in an increasingly complex world, access into countries as well. India has become more and more tricky to get into. In fact, at this point, we kind of strategize about which city to go into because we found that, like, Calcutta is not a good city to go into because we get too many questions. They actually know the little itty-bitty village where we do our work. And so we fly into Delhi more often now, and they don't ask any questions, thankfully. But we have to rehearse in our minds, okay, what do I say when they say, what do you do for a living? What do I say when they ask, why are you here? And if I answer this way and then they ask this question, I need to respond with this answer. And because they've kicked out, like, I believe Samaritan's Purse was kicked out of the country. They had like an orphanage of 1,000 or a few orphanages of 1,000. And they got kicked out because it's a Hindu government that's just supposedly religious freedom, but not really. He really only wants Hindu taught in the country. So we have to be really careful in this country. Myanmar has changed. Myanmar has kind of opened up. But I believe it's a precarious situation. And I don't know if that's just a front, maybe to get business in there, and then it'll get strict again. So you just never know. And, of course, Haiti, at this point, I was going to go down there in June. I'm not going down there in June. He's going to fly up to be with us. And it's neat because God has worked it out. Because he's flying up, it opened up an opportunity for others to be involved. And at this point, we have like 7 different people who are going to join the workshop because they're interested in this kind of work. So they can get exposed to this kind of work. One was a girl who's a daughter of supporters. And I've been connected with this family for like 10 years, and she really feels strongly God is leading her to do Bible translation. But she wants to see it. And I said, come to Haiti with me. Her parents said, no, we're not sending our daughter down to Haiti. And then I told them, hey, by the way, we're not going down to Haiti either. And she said, oh, well, this is great. We will send our daughter to Grand Rapids. And so that's what they're going to do. Yes, Nancy. Yeah. Okay. I know that there are protests in multiple countries up there, so when I was there. Okay. 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 Thanks for the tip. We actually. We're going to take an intern and a few other people, and we were looking for a place outside of Port-au-Prince that would be safe. Because even before this, I mean, there's just constantly in Haiti, it seems like, possibility of unrest. But beyond that, there's also theft is a real big issue. I mean, when I go down there, I go to the residence where I am, and usually it was a residence where I just don't go anywhere. I just go to the residence. In fact, I don't even go outside of the house, which is inside, has a walled courtyard, because there's killer dogs that the people own that I'm afraid to go out. I mean, okay, so I get out after a day's work and I need to go into the house, and they say, okay, go in the house, just walk really carefully, and we will hold the dogs. One in particular who would just love to have my leg for lunch, okay? And if I do anything to arouse him, the truth is that lady holding him would not be able to hold him. And that's outside the door of the house that I'm living in, okay? And they targeted the woman who is the lady of the house and tried to kidnap her, but actually kidnapped somebody else. So she was freed. But, you know, it's interesting. I went to the airport. This is, again, when I talked to Cliff, it kind of put my life into perspective. I mean, all that Judy had to go through and, you know, saying goodbye to him for months at a time. And for us, it's only like a few weeks, you know, saying goodbye to my wife. But then I'm sitting in the airport and the Lord had me meet a guy who I knew who had served on this project. And I said, aren't you Pastor Wawa? That's what he goes by Wawa, Pastor Walid Strand. And he said, yes. He says, do I know you? I said, well, I'm the consultant for this project. Oh, and then we sat down and talked. He said that his life is, he goes to work knowing that there are guns in the neighborhood that he has to go through every single day. And he pretty much has to say, Lord, this is my life. I've got to go and I've got to teach these people. And he goes right into this seminar where I stayed. I didn't know, actually, it was that dangerous. I was at that seminary doing a workshop. He says that's his life every single day. And so it does kind of put things into perspective for me. But, we definitely need your prayers. And so needless to say, the Haitian Creole workshop will be in Grand Rapids. So God's working out there. Anyone have any? Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. Yeah, that is a concern that I have thought about. I don't think he would, because he's also family to the people who are the believers. And I just don't think he's that hateful that he would want to jeopardize the lives of his